Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the May 2023 Youth Education Conference held in Salt Lake City, Utah.
Hey, can I ask really quick? This is my first time at this conference. Again, I've been teaching for over 20 years, and but this is my first time here. Actually, let me add a little thing here. I normally am not bearded because as a seminary and institute teacher, that's not normally part of the clan, not part of the setup. But my family, my daughter Eliza right there, Mary Kate, where is Mary Kate? There she is, right there is Mary Kate, grabbing the water. We're actually going to Nauvoo this summer to be in the Nauvoo pageant. Have any of you seen the Nauvoo pageant? So fun. So we get to be in it. Luckily, they have parts that don't require any talent. That's me. But they said, please do the bearded pioneer look. So that's what this is going on. But really excited. Can you tell me really fast? So you've had classes all day today. Then there are classes again tomorrow and Friday, right? Okay. Give me three things. What are three things that you've heard so far that you're like, that was tasty. I really like that. Just look over your notes real fast. Anything that you've learned, something that was exciting, a topic that was tasty. Annalise, right?
Yeah.
Okay, tell us. That is unknown, is that what you said? Great.
Yeah. I wrote to myself as like, to prepare them, I have to prepare myself. Mm. And so, because you don't know, I mean, given it's for kids, you don't know what your future will be. Mm. Like, everything is unknown.
Great. Excellent. That's very actionable. Fantastic. Thank you. Please, what's your name?
Kenna.
Kenna, teach us. Wait, hang on. Can we pause? Did you guys hear that? It doesn't matter if you don't know exactly what you're doing, like profession-wise and stuff.
Yeah.
How does that feel? You okay with that? Like deep sigh, ready? Okay. And those of you that already have it all mapped out, way to go, because I haven't got it all figured out yet. Okay, keep going. Can tell us. Living your purpose the whole time. Well, today in our class, we're going to talk about a Christ-centered approach to life. And I think you'll find a lot of peace in that. So thanks, Kenna. One more? Please, is it AJ? Tell us, AJ. Thank you very much, AJ. That's exciting. Isn't that fantastic? AJ was telling me he lives off exit 51, so area 51. That's where he lives. And isn't it great that God has a plan for you, your gifts and talents that you're going to bring there, bless the whole world with? Thanks, my friend. Well, I'm excited to be with you. I know a couple of you. Most of you I don't. The last time I saw you was, let's see, pre-mortality, I think. You look good. Man, how's Earth been? Ice cream's fun. Isn't that a cool feature? Unless you're lactose intolerant. That's the worst, man. Just kidding. What else about it? Soccer balls are cool. Like, have you ever kicked a soccer ball just right and it like, whew, that's cool. Earth's awesome. Sunsets? Anybody a fan of sunsets? God is good, right? So Earth's fantastic. Again, the last time we did hang out was in pre-mortality. We don't know a lot about that, but we know that as sons and daughters of God, literally, they're sons and daughters, we're brothers and sisters. So in an effect, in some way, this is kind of a family reunion. You look good. Right on. Thanks for being here. A lot of you have your notes open. Let me tell you a little bit about this discussion. Again, I've had the opportunity to interact with youth and young adults for a couple decades, and it's been a great joy in my life learning with you and from you. So the note page, there's no test at the end, right? That's just a place for you, because the greatest instruction will come from heaven, from the Holy Ghost. Like AJ was saying, like, hey, when she was talking, I just felt some things. I was excited. That's what I want you to capture. That's what the piece of paper's for. A couple prompts in there, but will you mostly pay attention to what the Holy Ghost is going to be offering you? Okay, let's start with this. I was going to show you a picture of my fam, but we are incredibly blurry. Look at that. That's my face is blurred out. That's why it's beautiful. Thanks, man. Good. No, here's our crew, the littles, right? We're not very little, but we never look like that, ever. I mean, all dressed nicely, standing posed. You know how many pictures? We had like gigabytes of pictures from our photographer. To get a picture, we're all doing one thing. We never look like that, right? But that's, you know, that's our crew. This is H-Man. He's coming home from England in a month. He'll be coming back from a mission serving in Bristol, and we're excited to hug him and hang out with him. Brazil? Fantastic. Congrats, man. It's beautiful to go and serve full time and serve where you're at. So this is my daughter Leah. She's in Puerto Rico right now nannying. Here's Mary Kate, you just met, and Eliza. Right here, Emma Brigham, Benny, and our little Lily right there. That's the crew. Those are all the littles. So I've got a spot right here. Thank you. Thanks for your help. So the reason I show this picture is because repentance. I have repented more, and we're going to talk about that, in this venue than any other area of my life. Repentance in home life is the most applicable, like, because that's where it's at. You can't hide anything from these guys. There's a beautiful story from Elder Bednar when he gets called by the church office building, First President's office. Hey, could you fly in from Arkansas? He was a professor. He said, hey, could you fly in and interview for a position at the time it was called Ricks College, BYU Idaho, you remember that? Would you consider, we want to interview to be the president of this university. So it was kind of like, can you fly in tomorrow? One of those moments, like, ugh, right? So they're sitting around dinner table, Elder and Sister Bednar, but it's Brother Bednar at the time, right, are going to fly out. And they're telling their kids, hey, so we're going to be leaving. You're old enough. And they're kind of setting up, things are going to be okay at home, but we're flying out because we're being considered to be the presence of BYU Idaho. Elder Bednar is telling the story. And one of his sons are eating. One of his sons says, Dad? Which, when you think of Elder Bednar, you don't think of Dad, right? But he's a dad. Eating, and the son says, Dad, there are a lot of people in the church. And there's got to be people that are a lot more qualified than you to be the president of that college, right? Could you imagine saying that? We're like, you can't say he's an apostle, right? He wasn't at the time. But in home life, you can't hide anything, right? It's just like all there. You just see all of it. And when it comes to repentance, this is where I repent the most, right? And we're going to talk about what that actually means. Can I, really quickly, I'm not a young woman. You notice that. I'm not young or a woman. But there's this really cool tradition that they have. Talk me through it, right? At the beginning of Young Women's, there's like opening stuff, and then you all stand up, right? And do any of you remember the old school one? Oh, man, some oldies here. That's fantastic, right? And we are daughters of our home, right? And you go through the whole thing and recite it. And then they changed it a couple years ago, right, to this moment. Remember this one? It's more first person, right? I, all these beautiful things. So when this came out, again, I'm an institute teacher, which is college-age formal religious education. And one of the advantages of that, seminary is phenomenal too. One of the advantages of college is you're an adult when you're there, and you get to choose whatever class you want. I was teaching a class based on this book written by Elder Anderson. Have you seen this book? Okay, I don't make any commission on this. I'm not trying to write an apostle's book. But that we have a whole course focused on the Savior and repentance. It's called the Divine Gift of Forgiveness. So I'm just immersed on this repentance journey. And then I see the young women's message come out. And then this phrase right here. Where the first presidency and the young women's presidency want young women to say every week, I cherish the gift of repentance. And I was so excited, I almost did a backflip off my couch. But I decided not to because I don't want to die. But here it is. Now here we go. This is rhetorical, right? You don't have to answer this necessarily, but when you think of repentance, is the word that comes to your mind cherish? Like, this is the best thing ever. Is that what comes to your mind? I don't know, right? Maybe. But for most of us, probably not. Perhaps when repentance comes to our mind, we're thinking words like, ow, uncomfortable, or maybe bishop, or suffering, or whatever the words may come to our mind, right? So here's the objective today. I want to wrestle with this idea of repentance and forgiveness, and why should we cherish it, and how should we cherish it? Okay, scenario. Picture this. There's a 7-year-old boy. His dad says, hey, I want to talk with you one-on-one. Let's go. So they go to the study, the family room, like the room in their house, with some kind of desk and some chairs. Little boy sits down on the chair, swivel, right? His legs are swinging, right? And the dad says, okay, buddy, you're almost 8 years old. Do you want to be baptized? Knowing, right? He's like, yeah, Dad. All excited. Okay, great, man. So they start talking about faith, fourth article of faith, right? Baptism. They even get up and practice, right? And he's like, okay, plug the nose and this and down and sits back and legs, right? And then the dad explains, hey, to be baptized, you know what that means? You're going to be a disciple of Christ. You're going to follow him, and you're going to have a life of repentance. And the boy's face kind of drops. He's like, Dad, I hear people like talk about repentance in church and stuff, but like, what does it mean to repent? Okay. Picture this. A young man falls into some habits that he's not proud of. They're actually pretty destructive, but it's kind of inside and quiet, right? Has the courage, goes and talks to the bishop. Bishop helps him, and 6.5 months clean, right? Just feeling. And then his manager at work is kind of being, and at home, there's kind of some things going on, a little bit stressful, and he's got some project deadlines that are coming, and relapse. Gives in. Later that day, sitting in his bedroom, edge of his bed, looks over, catches his reflection in the mirror. He's like, man, how could you do that? How? Again, have you ever really repented? Right? Are you ever going to be able to get rid of this? Picture this. Young lady, young woman, got her driver's license, right? She gets all of her chores done. Everything's done at home. Her mom's like, hey, can you run some errands for me? She's like, sure, Mom, great. Gets in the car. Before she gets started, right, she pulls out phone or iPod, and she pulls like, I'm going to hang out with President Nelson on my drive while I'm doing these errands, right? Plugs in a talk. President Nelson, boom, presses play. President Nelson's laying it down. God loves effort, right? She's like, mm-hmm, driving, right? Yeah, and to be a disciple of Christ, like to be have joy in your life, lifelong joy, you need to repent every day. She's like, mm-hmm, right? And then she starts thinking, like, wait a second. She kind of zones out from the talk. President Nelson, 98-year-old prophet. What does he have to repent of? Like, what does daily repentance look like for a prophet? Okay, thanks. Now we're going to do this. I want to do a little litmus test. You know what those are, litmus test? Like when you're trying to assess whether water is acidic or not, right, or basic. And so you have the little piece of paper, special piece of paper, you dip it in. If it comes out one color, it tells you one thing. Another color, it kind of tells you what the state of the water is. Here's a little litmus test I want to take you through. Picture this. You're having a conversation with a friend. You're at a youth conference, and it's kind of later in the day. You're just talking, laughing, remembering, having a good old time. And then towards the conversation goes, it's like super trusty conversation, right, like a trusted friend. In the process of this conversation, you're talking about like future goals and life, and you're like being real with each other, right? And in that moment, your friend looks at you and they say, hey, you know what you need? You need to repent. Okay, time out. What just happened? What just happened? Tell me, like seriously, talk to me. Like when they said like, you need to repent, what happened inside of you? Ready to go. Blurt it out, what do you got? Woo. Okay, those are cool words, right? Anybody else similar to that? What other words would you use to describe it? You know what you need? You need to repent.
Get like this big knot
in yourself. Yeah, right? Anybody like have this kind of a feeling? Like, you know, like you. I think Jesus said something about motes and beams in your eye or something, right? Like, okay, cool. Now the timeout. Pretend that didn't happen. Ready? Pretend it didn't happen. Okay. Imagine this. You're at a youth conference, having a conversation with a trusted friend. As this kind of conversation goes on, right, you feel this, like, trust thing going on. And you're talking about life goals, future planning and stuff. And it's kind of getting real with each other. And in the process, your friend says to you, hey, do you know what you need? You need an Oreo milkshake. What happened inside of you? You're like, heck yeah, you buying, man? That's awesome. Great. Can I get some fries with that? That's awesome, right? You know what? Time out. What was there a difference in the response of those two? Okay, my job is not to solve that. I just want to identify it. Perhaps it's less about the commentary of the friend and they're offering, and more a litmus test on when I hear the idea of repentance, is it something that I cherish or resist? And if you, whatever your answer is to that, you're not good or bad. That's not it. What we're going to do today is we're going to wrestle with this idea and this word repentance. What is it and what is it not? What does it mean to repent and what is repentance not? Okay, you ready? Now, time out. Here's the cool part. Because you're learners, man. You're like active agents. You believe in Jesus Christ. You're like trying to wrestle through things. If you have any ideas, thoughts, and questions, that piece of paper is a great place to process it. Permission granted to zone out from our conversation and go and think of it like, Heavenly Father, I like Oreo shakes. Why do I not love repentance? Have fun, right? Why do I not love repentance? And go keep going and zone back in with us, right? Okay, here's what I want to do. Can I share with you a resource? Because my job is not to answer your questions, but to create an environment for the Holy Ghost to teach you, the next time you hear the word repentance, that there's a different response, okay? Here's a resource, and I know the screen is super, super blurry, so I'll have to read a lot of it to you, apologize. But The Remainder Repents. This talk was given in 1985. What were you guys doing then? He was like rocking premortality. That was awesome. Bodies are cool, huh? Love ice cream. Okay, here we are. Here's a talk. Why should you care about this talk? Let me tell you. Elder Burton was a member of the 70, so he has an assignment. His assignment at this time was to, well, let me tell you this. When people make really, really, really bad mistakes, like super bad sins, sometimes in God's wisdom, it's best to help the person in the healing process to actually remove some blessings to help them, right? Like, for example, if you were to, like, break your leg, the doctor, it might be best for him to say, hey, don't put any weight on that leg for a while. Why? Because he hates you and he wants you to suffer. No, wait, why? We're trying to create an environment for healing, right? So in some cases, when people make really, really bad sins, and you don't need to worry about this for you, but just in general, that their membership would be withdrawn, right? Why? Not as a punishment, but to create an environment for that person to heal. So then those blessings can be restored, right? Cast can be taken off. So Elder Burton's assignment is when people are in that repentance journey and they want to like be have those blessings back, they have to actually apply. And that application goes to the first presidency. That's how Christ is organized it. Now, I'm not telling this for your benefit, but just background for this talk, because you don't worry. Your membership's fine. You're doing great. So what I'm saying is Elder Burton has been exposed in this assignment of reading these applications to try and be rebaptized. He's seen the worst sins that earth can offer. Has this guy learned a little bit about repentance? Okay, cool. Check this out. He said this. My present assignment, kind of what I just told you, as a general authority is to assist the first presidency in preparing information for them to use in considering applications to readmit transgressors into the church and restore priesthood and or temple blessings. So here's some things he's learned. Follow this with me, guys. As he's reading applications, he says, many times a bishop will write, I feel he's suffered enough. Elder Burton jumps in. Wait. But suffering is not repentance. Suffering comes from a lack of complete repentance. A state president will write, I feel he's been punished enough. Elder Burton, but punishment's not repentance. Punishment follows disobedience and precedes repentance. A husband will write, my wife has confessed everything. Wait. But confession's not repentance. Confession is an admission of guilt that occurs as repentance begins. A wife will write, my husband is filled with remorse. But remorse is not repentance. Remorse and sorrow continue because a person is not yet fully repented. Hang tight, guys. Come with me on this. And permission to grant to zone off on this one if you want. But if suffering, punishment, confession, and remorse and sorrow are not repentance, what is repentance? So, when you hear the word repentance, what comes to your mind? What does it mean to repent? What does it not mean to repent? Can I nerd out on you for a second? Does this look familiar on your piece of paper? Okay. Let me offer a hypothesis right here for you to wrestle with. That here we go. The word repentance, when you hear it, it does something to you. Like there's a reaction, and that's based on your understanding of what repentance is. My understanding, right? This word repentance, when God told Adam and Eve, and they're in the Garden of Eden, and our first parents transgress just like us, showing us the model of what it looks like to be mortals. When they transgress, God tells them to repent. He commands them to repent, right? And he has ever since then. Now, did he say, Adam and Eve, repent? No, because God doesn't speak English as his primary language. I mean, he taught repentance, but the word repentance is an English creation. It's only a couple hundred years old, this word repent. And it came to us, now I'm oversimplifying the process, but if you want to, it's so fun to go study how this amazing gift called the Bible came to us. And it came to us through a couple iterations, a couple changes, so really fast. English word repent came from a Latin word we're going to chat about in a second. And then that I'm oversimplifying this, guys, but come with me. But that Latin translation came from a Greek translation of the Bible, or the teachings of Christ through the Bible. And then also that came from Hebrew, right? And then that also God spoke a different language prior to that. But here we go. We have this idea. This word repentance has come to us, but it's been transmitted a couple times through these crazy things called languages, right? So we're going to look at where the word repentance came from, and maybe that will help me understand why when I hear the word repentance, I just want an Oreo shake, right? I don't want that repentance thing. Just give me a shake. That's all I want. Here we go. Here's the word. And you don't have to know this to get into heaven, but it's kind of cool. Let's pretend I speak Latin, which I don't. Can we go poneter? Let's pretend, poneter. All right, that's why I say it in Latin, right? This word poneter. Now, you don't, again, don't stress about this, but here's what the word poneter means. Can you see that? I guess this is being recorded. I'll read it out. The Latin root pone in poneter is the same root found in our English words punish, penance, penitent, and, oh, that word, repentance. Poneter involves hurting, punishing, whipping, cutting, mutilating, disfiguring, starving, and even torturing. Repentance. Sign me up. Right? Anybody else run into the line and be like, I want in that line. Can I have a little bit of that? Right? Wow. No, hang on, guys. That is not repentance. But look at this idea, guys. The word repentance came from this word, right? And if any of you want this information later, I can get you the slides afterwards if you want to. And this is all actually, I'm stealing this from Elder Burton. Remember that talk? Like, what is repentance? Well, it's not remorse. It's all from here. I stole it. But here's the idea. This idea of repentance came from this kind of an idea. Can you imagine if I believed repentance was this, what my behaviors of repentance and attitudes might look like? Now, before I get to mine, can we go anciently? You guys are historians, right? You love stuff from history. You read a ton. Can we look at the Dark Ages, that time period during the apostasy, when these Latin ideas of poneter were being preached from the pulpits and reviewed in our homes? These are some ideas, and I use images to kind of help us get there. Can you see what that is? This is actually a religious practice during the Dark Ages when we're teaching this idea of poneter repentance, where it's called the repentance stool, right? Here's what would happen. That someone would confess to their religious leader during these Dark Ages. They would say, like, I did this. And it was like, okay, let's go. So then the next church service, there was an actual stool that you could sit on or they'd stand on. And then the preacher would proceed to explain the sins to the congregation. Sometimes the stocks, right? Because it's kind of this idea of like, hey, you blew it, right? Isn't that awesome? This is a manifestation of poneter type repentance. Doesn't that sound great? Poneter. Here we go, guys. Here's another manifestation of this one. You can't see it very well in the image, but you see this guy bowing before an altar. You see what's in his hand? A whip, right? Because this idea of, remember the hurting, mutilating, this idea of if I sin, if I can just inflict enough pain and suffering on myself, then I won't want to do it again next time. These are manifestations of a poneter mentality of repentance. Here's another one. Can you see that one? See what he's got in his hand? A money bag, right? Great. This right. Hey, I like you, man. Thanks so much for asking. Let's go. This idea right here. Poneter. So it has ideas, punishment, penance, the hurting, mutilating. Is that what you're asking? Yep. So when we hear the word repentance, when it was translated, this is the idea that it's coming from. So it's this kind of like self-harm kind of an idea that's going there. Great call. Does that answer your question? Thanks for asking, brother. Proud of you. Okay, so this payment kind of an idea, see the money bag? And it was actually, have you heard of that before? Like you would go and confess and like, okay, great, that's going to be like 80 shillings or whatever it is, right? Whatever the amount of money is. And you're actually paying. Hang on. Before we're being super, super critical and like mocking these people, we're like, well, that's stupid, right? But like it actually has some foundation where you're like, there has to be payment for sin, right? But the idea is that, man, what if I get locked into the payment that it's mine? Now, so that we're not... Can I just tell you some stories of people that I know and even myself where I've fallen into this poneter type of an idea of repentance? You see the words up there? Imagine this. A young person, young man, young woman on computer, phone, starts viewing some things, not maliciously, but like it happens. And they start seeing things and then there's like intrigue and like curiosity. Like, what am I going to do with this? And then realize like, oh crud, I probably shouldn't, right? And then what do I do now? I don't want to tell my bishop because that's my uncle's crud. I don't want to talk to my parents because, like, they're going to, like, be so disappointed in me. Like, that's, how do I, right? Do you see where those thoughts might be coming from, this ponitaire type of an idea of repentance, right? That it's a shaming model. They'd be disappointed. Or maybe this. We're not using whips today, right? But this is a true story. One of my students, one of my institute students, shared an experience with me where, and her, she's so good, like you guys, right? But in this moment, she did something she was horrified about, right? She didn't even tell me what it was. I don't even know. But in the process, she's like, Heavenly Father, please, please forgive me. And in that moment, she had this thought, pervasive, like overwhelming feeling that stopped her from praying. She's like, the thought was this. How could you possibly be forgiven an hour after you did what you did? You have to be punished more. Like, right? That's going on in her mind. Right? Or maybe this. I have a young man that I taught years ago in seminary, and he loves the Savior, like loves him, adores him, and then got into some things that he was not proud of. And in the process of this, I was talking to him. I was like, hey, let's repent. Let's turn. And I saw these ponitaire type ideas coming out where he's like, I love Jesus so much. The thought of him suffering and making payment for me, it's not right. I did the sin. I should pay for it. Right? Can you hear his hurt and agony? Here's the thing that I would propose is that perhaps we're not broken, right? We're fallen for sure, right? And we're separated from God and we need to learn and we all need to repent. Paul taught, and I'm totally in agreement with him, all have sinned. All of us, self-included, have fallen short of what God offers us. And so he's given us repentance. But if I'm coming up with this idea of ponitaire, that it's this whipping, punishing, shaming payment model, that of course I'm not going to be cherishing this gift. But you're not bad. It's coming, perhaps, from a mistranslation. That as they're translating the Bible to us, and these truths are coming to us, it grabbed a word that didn't fully capture what God was intending for us. So here's what I want to do with you. You probably already sense that this ponitaire type of model is not going to bring us the joy that Jesus Christ intends, right? But let's just bounce it off Scripture. Is that okay? Here we go, because that's what you and I do. When we come up with an idea, or it's presented to us by friends or social media or somewhere, we don't just have to like, what? I don't know what to do with that. We just measure it up against standards. Well, teachings of living prophets and ancient prophets and the power of the Holy Ghost are the ways to do it. So can we try? Okay, here's living prophet. Hilda Renlund, somebody mind reading this?
I can.
Got it? Thanks.
Okay. How does Jesus Christ react when faced with our metamorphosis
desires? Diseases? You're good. It's kind of blurry. Diseases or sins? Metaphorical? Excellent. So what Elder Renlund does is he compares, thank you for reading that, he compares our sins to a disease, kind of an idea, right? That if it's not treated, it will get worse, right? This one's tiny and it's hard to see. I'll just read it. Is that okay? The Savior's mortal ministry was indeed characterized, wait, what are we doing right here? We're not just reading a cool quote. We're saying this ponitaire idea, the suffering, punishment, shaming payment model, how does that measure up against what prophets are teaching? The Savior's mortal ministry was indeed characterized by love, compassion, empathy. He did not disdainfully walk the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea, flinching at the sight of sinners. No, he did not dodge them in abject horror. No, he ate with them. He helped and blessed and lifted and edified and replaced fear and despair with hope and joy. Like the true shepherd he is, he seeks us and finds us to offer relief and hope. Understanding his compassion and love helps us exercise faith in him to repent and to be healed. Does that sound like ponitaire? And again, I know we're not experts in Latin, but the idea that we presented earlier, does that measure up? Here's another one. Come with me. Scripture. Ready? John chapter 8. Do you have the scriptures? Who has the scriptures? Church is true. All right. We'll read them together. Let's do this. John chapter 8. Here's a story. Could you imagine this if you're in church and you hear, we're going to keep moving, guys. We're going to get some happier stuff in just a second. You're in church and you hear this. I don't know where you sit in church, right? Can you picture where you're sitting? Usually we're kind of all over the place, but you hear out in the foyer, like some like loud kind of craziness, right? Door comes busting open, right? Somebody takes one of the young women in your ward and they bring him in. They're like, hey, do you all know what she, and start listing off all the sins she had done that weekend. And people are like pulling out their phones, are like, what the heck is happening? They're videoing this, right? Like, what's happening? That actually happened. It's called John chapter 8. Jesus is teaching in the temple, right? And what happens? These crazy, crazy Pharisees, a woman that had been taken in adultery. I don't know if that means, but like, she was in the middle of breaking the law of chastity, a married woman, right? And they come dragging her in to Jesus, and they kind of throw her on the ground, and they look at Jesus. Are you with me? John chapter 8? John chapter 8. Let me get there. They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Right? Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. What sayest thou? Now wait, time out. Are they really interested in learning about what Moses said? Look in verse 6. No, they're trying to tempt Jesus. They're trying to trick Jesus. Good luck with that one, right? They're trying to like set him up for failure in here. And what does Jesus do? Oh man, what are we doing right here? We're trying to look for poniter. Do you see any poniter type repentance so far in the story? Ooh, what do you see? I want to study the scriptures with you, my friend. I like it, right? And so what does Jesus do when he's presented with this poniter type of... Time out. Guys, what do I do when I am presented with poniter type mentality? What does Jesus do? He stoops down, starts drawing in the sand. How cool is that? There's no handbook, right? I don't know why he's doing it. I really don't. But if for nothing else, if for no other reason than to draw their venomous, poisonous, poniter attack on her, to draw their attention away to him. So he's writing, and they wait a second, and then they come back all, again, what did he say? What? And what does Jesus do? He stands up, and he levels this beautiful truth. Remember it? He who is without sin, let him first cast the stone, right? And what happens? The Holy Ghost does what he does so well. He starts convicting them in their hearts. One by one, they start leaving, right? Now wait, time out. According to that standard, how many people could have thrown stones at her? There's one, right? And can we look at what he does? The one who actually fits that standard. What does he do? What does repentance look like to him? No, tell me, I want to hear it. Great. We're all fallen, right? Great call. Do you want to add something? Great call, right? Jesus is so mad. Because here's the interesting thing. She had sinned, but again, guess what? These other people were sinning too. How does he interact with them? He presents truth. I love him, man. He's so... Okay, can we look? How does the one person that has a standard to be able to throw the stones, how does he treat her? Let's look in the scriptures. And they which heard it, verse 9, were convicted in their hearts, and they left. Verse 10, when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, comma. Now wait, hang on a second, comma. There's a cool little thing there, right? Which means pause. Did you remember that Jesus' first miracle? When his mother comes to him and she's like, hey, we have a problem. Can you help? And can you change water? Like, can you help with the wine thing? Remember? He referred to his mother at the same title that he's referring to this woman right here. Isn't that amazing? Does that sound like poniter repentance? Condemning, punishment. Woman. And then he asks this, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus is a master at not condemning, or check this word out, condoning. Do you remember that one? Condoning. It's fine. It's fine what you did. He's not doing that, right? He's not condoning or condemning. What's he doing? He's interested in redeeming her, right? And if there's a Joseph Smith translation, I don't know if you've noticed it in that verse, but Joseph Smith, as an inspired prophet, added that from that day forward, she went forth and believed on his name, which is more than just believe that Jesus existed, because she saw him, of course, but that his name actually had the power to change her and heal her. Now, here's the interesting thing. Are we excusing sin? Are we saying it's fine what you did? she still has to deal with the consequences. Because remember, she's married, and this was announced at the temple. Could you imagine that? All of your sins being announced in general conference? That'd be awesome. Right? But she still has to go and reconcile with her husband. She has to address the demons that allowed her to get in the place where she would feel comfortable surrendering her peace. But in all of that, she chose Jesus Christ. Why? Because she wasn't presented with ponitere type repentance. She was presented with what Christ offers, right? So here's what I want to do. Any questions? How are we doing, guys? Whew! Sit up, take a good breath. Oh, it's a long day. You guys are amazing. Okay, here we go. So what is repentance? Is it this ponitere, punishment, shaming, payment model? Or is it not that? Remember, this is repentance, right? So Elder Anderson, in this book called The Divine Gift of Forgiveness, again, this has been such a phenomenal resource to help me connect with the Savior, this book, The Divine Gift of Forgiveness. Here's a statement here where he says, repentance is not a comfortable word, right? Do you remember, hey, you know what you need? You need to repent. Oh, can I get fries with that? it implies that we're doing something wrong, right? For many, teeth clench and heartbeats rise. We don't love this idea. Perhaps it's because the word repentance came from a word that captured things that God never intended. Ponitere. So can we say, well, where did that word come from? And again, I'm oversimplifying the biblical translation process. But there's this Greek word. You don't have to know this to get into heaven. You don't get to the pearly gates and are like, what is the Greek word for repentance? Don't worry about it, guys. But just for us to be thinking and praying, because the cool thing is sacrament's coming on Sunday, which is this beautiful offering from our God and our Savior. And what am I going to bring to that? What's my idea of repentance? Well, let's see what this word is. President Nelson's spoken about it extensively. The word, and I'm going to quote him on this, metanoeo. Are you okay with that pronunciation? Metanoeo. And actually, I'm going to get out of the way. It's going to be really nice. President Nelson, I'd like him to explain where this word ponitere came from. And Elder Burton, that we talked about earlier, metanoeo, when they translated it here, there was a terrible mistranslation that we've inherited into this word repentance. So as President Nelson explains what metanoeo is, I invite you to don't try to write down every word. If you want the link, I'll get it for you. What I want you to do is just notice, as he's describing what repentance really is, I want you to notice what you're thinking and what you're feeling as he describes it, okay? I can get the definition for you later. What are you thinking and feeling as he presents what repentance is? Okay. Okay, what we're looking for is, what is repentance? How do you think? What are you thinking about it, and what are you feeling about it?
I like this passage in Mosiah 26:30. As often as my people repent, I will forgive them from their trespasses against me. So it takes patience, it takes love and kindness. Repentance is a beautiful word. It's a beautiful concept. It comes from the Greek word metanoeo, M-E-T-A, which means change, like metamorphosis, metastasis of a tumor from one place to another. And the second part of the word metanoeo relates to the Greek word nous, N-O-U-S, which means mind. It also relates to the Greek word G-N-O-S, which means knowledge. It's also related to the Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, which means air, like you put in a pneumatic tire. But it also means spirit. Noeo is also related to the Greek word P-N-E-O, pneo, which means breath. So when the Lord said, have faith, repent, and be baptized, the people writing in the Greek record of the New Testament put that word metanoeo, which is one of the most powerful verbs in the Greek language. So that means if you're going to repent, you're going to change your mind, you're going to change your body of knowledge, you're going to change your spirit. You're going to change even the way you breathe. You'll breathe with gratitude to God who lends you breath from day to day. And you realize that He could take that life and that's breath away from you any day he chooses to do so. So each day we should live in gratitude. And to repent means you completely turn around. It really is synonymous with conversion, which means turning with the Savior. Now you understand why the Lord said in 3 Nephi 27 and 27, "What manner of man ought ye to be, even as I am?" So many of us are worried about what our occupation's going to be, whether we're going to be a plumber, a carpenter, doctor, lawyer, whatever. Much more important than that is, what kind of a person are you going to become? Are you becoming more like the Lord each day? And if you are, then that's repentance. That's conversion. That's compassionate compliance with the desire of God for each of his precious children.
What does it mean to repent? What does it look like to repent for someone who just hears that word a lot in church? What does repentance mean? What does it look like for someone who's fallen into habits that are pretty destructive in their life? What is repentance for someone who's not sinning significantly with like major sins, but just like daily repent? What does that look like, right? Your friend says to you, "Hey, you know what you need? You need to repent." What are they saying? Would you take just a minute right now? Person right beside you, would you introduce yourself if you don't know him really quick? And review what you were thinking, what you were feeling as President Nelson was explaining this metanoeo view of repentance. Now, we're not trying to answer a question, but like, when you think of repentance based on what President Nelson just said, what did you hear? What are you thinking? What does it mean to repent? Have fun. Ready to go, guys? Turn to the person right beside you. What does it mean? What does it not mean to repent? Okay. If somebody doesn't have a partner, just pull them in. Make it a threesome real quick. Okay, friends. I'm excited to learn from you. We're not going to rehash everything that you just said. I trust you. I value your perspectives on this. Can we just take just a minute as we consider this idea of, when I hear the word repentance, it comes loaded with something, right? And perhaps it's had at least been laced with some of these ponotere kind of ideas, right? But as you heard the prophet and the Holy Ghost describing what the Lord intended in a metanoeo repentance, true repentance, what stood out to you? What were you thinking? What were you feeling? Please, nice and loud.
I always thought of like repentance like at the same time as forgiveness. Like they're kind of intertwined.
Great.
And forgiveness, when you think of forgiveness, it's like it's more peaceful, it's more happy than repentance. Because you think of repentance is hard and forgiveness is like, that's so nice. And so repentance, yeah, you do something wrong to have to repent. But like it's also, you're being where you're supposed to be.
Hey, thank you. It's something that I hear you emphasizing that I love is, where is Jesus Christ in my repentance efforts? And he's all over what you were describing right there, right? When he's involved, beautiful things will come. Eliza, what do you want to add?
I like the part where you say, supposed to be like the Lord in the kingdom, like even if you're just like trying to be like...
Great. That's repenting, right? We're turning to the woman taken in adultery, right? That they're, or the people on the dusty roads of Galilee, they're coming to Jesus. And so how about that word conversion, to turn with Jesus? Have you visualized your repentance of being turning with him? Beautiful thought. What do you want to add, brother? Great. Jesus Christ in that striving, right? if right, if it's just me trying to behavior, like modify my behaviors enough so I can maybe earn heaven, then we're missing it. What you're describing is this: I'm allowing Him to be with me in my daily striving, and He's making me more than I was. Thanks. That's beautiful. Excellent. Okay, friends, should we move on? Actually, Lissa, is there anything you'd want to add in this? Any thoughts? No pressure. And we can. And you and I are experiencing that in our lives. So it is beautiful. Hey, time out. How often do you breathe? That was a dumb question. Thank you, Brother Little. That was helpful. No, wait, hang on. Here's the idea. Not really the number, but he's associating this idea of this pneuma, this breathing kind of an idea. How often do I breathe? How often do I repent? Just on Sunday when I'm taking the sacrament? No. Like it's like a newness of life. Like every time I breathe in, I'm choosing to breathe in Christ, and He's changing me. Whether I'm coming from a place of just trying to understand repentance, or a place of sin, or a place of just daily turning against breathing new life. Okay, let's keep moving, guys. So this metanoia word, is that helpful? Again, you don't have to know what to get in heaven, but as you're reading Scripture, as you're interacting with the God of the universe as His child, are you experiencing more of a metanoia type of an experience, or am I forcing this ponitere that was never intended? Well, this metanoia word, where did it come to us? It came from a Hebrew word. Nope, that's not it. Shub. That's exciting, right? And all of this is in this talk that I talked to you about at the beginning, the meaning of repentance. You can all find it there. Shub. Can I take you there really quickly? Here's an example. I want you to wrestle with this, because the nice thing is, we're going to, do we say a closing prayer, or do we just high five and walk out? High five it is. Good job. Okay. Amen, and then we go, okay. So that's going to happen, right? And then we're going to go out into earth, and like we're going to leave this rectangle. And we're like, what does repentance mean? What does it look like, right? Well, this shub idea, I think, will settle pretty soundly on your beautiful hearts and minds. So here, can I give you an example? Repentance. Let's just look at a shub experience of repentance in the Old Testament, Hebrew, right? Come with me, Ezekiel. You there? When you think of repentance, I know you think of Ezekiel, don't you? Yeah, me either. Okay, Ezekiel, here we are. Ezekiel chapter 33. If you have it, follow along. If not, I'll read it to you. Here's the story. He's not explaining what repentance is. What's happening in the setting is Heavenly Father, through Jehovah, is teaching His prophet. I want you to be a prophet. Well, one of the assignments as a prophet is to preach repentance, right? So we learn about repentance in this process. Really fast. Look in verse 8. And when I say unto the wicked, God speaking, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you hearing sinfulness in there? O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. And now he's stepping back from that. And he's talking to the prophet. And he says, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked of his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. That's a lot of churchy words. What just happened? What's he teaching his prophet? Hey, you need to teach repentance. And if you don't teach repentance as the prophet, then they're going to sin and it's going to lead to their destruction. And who carries that burden? You as a prophet, right? Hee-hee. Okay. No, hang on. Check this out. Look in verse 9. What I'm going to do, follow along, guys, you with me? I'm going to insert the word shub for repentance so that you know what the definition of repentance is. Look in verse 9. Nevertheless, if thou, prophet, warn the wicked of his way to shub from it. Wait. What's the word synonymous with shub in repentance? Do you see it in verse 9? If thou warn the wicked of his way to shub or to turn from it. Ooh, shub means to turn from and turn towards something. If he do not turn from his way, or if he do not shub or repent from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Do you get it? Prophet, if you do teach repentance or shub or turning from to something, if you don't do that, if you do it, then your soul, you don't have to carry the sin, right? Now, that was fun. But let's do this. I want you to look for the heart and mind of the God of the universe that's asking me to repent, asking you to repent. Look at this language, and follow along in verse 11. Again, God telling his prophet, say unto them, who? Me, the sinner. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God. Wait, time out. God's not a gambling man, but that has some language that kind of lends that way. He's like, he's betting something. He's actually betting his life. What I'm getting ready to tell you, as I live, saith the Lord God, Like, I'm betting on my life, my existence as a God, that the next thing I say is true. Holy cow, who wants to hear what he's going to say? As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked shub, or repent, or turn from his way and live. And then can you hear God, our Father, begging us? Shub, shub ye, turn, repent from your evil ways. For why will he die, O house of Israel? Can you hear his tone? Is God intending punishment, suffering, misery in repentance? No, he's asking me to turn. Now, I'm going to offer a visual that might be helpful. I, by nature, am fallen. King Benjamin talks about this, right? It's natural for me to want to poke my brother in the eye when he's rude at home, right? That's natural. God's saying repent from that. Does that mean be punished or suffer or shamed because of that? No, he's saying turn from that and turn to metanoeo, a newness of life in Christ. Now, my repentance might look like this. But then I'm fallen, and so maybe I start to turn back. But do you remember what Elder President Nelson described? I'm actually turning with Christ, him lovingly putting his arm around me and helping me go a better way. And actually not only helping me change my behaviors, but remember what President Nelson said? It's not about being a lawyer or a doctor or a carpenter. It's like I'm becoming something new because of Jesus Christ. Okay, so, woo! That was a lot of stuff, huh? That was a lot of stuff. So here's the idea, friends. We're wrapping up. 2 minutes. Can you come with me? So we have these ideas of repentance, right? This is not what repentance is, right? This is not what repentance is. Metanoeo and shub, this turning from a sin to Christ and allowing him to give us a newness of life. So, hey, come back. Can we go forward in the beginning? Do you remember this? It's a late night. You're talking to your friends, trusted moment. In that trusting moment, your friend says to you, hey, do you know what you need? You need to repent. What happened inside of you? Don't answer. What happened? What are they really saying? Well, I would offer that repentance is less about a set of steps. And I encourage you to read Elder Anderson's book called The Divine Gift of Forgiveness, because he helps us address these ideas that maybe we've had on repentance and turn it to something healthier that Christ always intended. But it's less about behaviors and more about my focus. Where is your focus? Well, I would suggest that you and I should focus less on your badness and more on the goodness of Jesus Christ. Focus less on your falling down and more on him lifting you up. Focus less on your sinking and more on Christ's reaching. Focus more on his strength than on your weakness. Focus more on his sacrifice than your sins. Elder Anderson has a statement in this book that I love, and perhaps you can associate with this. When you hear the word repent, hey, you know what you need? You need to repent. Can I get fries with that? When you hear the words repent and feel the voices that both encourage you and discourage you, take a deep breath, metanoeo, and lift your eyes to heaven, shub, turn. Or bow your head for a moment, and through the Holy Spirit, the voice of your Father in heaven will tell you what you should do. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this record. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.